is being fulfilled in the lives of each and every one of your people. I thank you, Father, that individually and collectively, you have a plan for each and every one of us, and it is a good plan. And I thank you, Father, no one is left out. Everyone is necessary. Everyone is important. And the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. And so, Father, we just give you the praise and the honor and the glory for the things that are said and done today as we feed and feast upon your word. I will remind you once again, you said in Psalm 40 and verse 7, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. And so, as we feed upon your word, we thank you that you are present, you are here, and we give you the praise and the honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to go with me, please, to three places this morning. Thank you, Lord. John chapter 8, and also to the book of James, chapter 1. And since you're sitting there with nothing to do, go ahead and look up 2 Corinthians 3. Look up all of that. I knew where we were going. Why didn't you?
Well, if you were listening to the Holy Ghost.
Oh. That's like one minister. You get so frustrated with this lady that just common, everyday, mundane things. Sometimes Christians can be really weird, you know. And he got really frustrated with this lady because she would come to him and say, well, I needed you to do such and such. He said, well, I didn't know that. And she said, well, you should have listened to the Holy Ghost. And he said, why didn't you just call? I mean, sometimes we can really be trying to be so super spiritual that we're foolish. John chapter 8, we've been looking at this. We've been talking about the discipleship of Peter. We're going to approach it from a different angle this morning. We're still talking about discipleship. We'll repeat a couple of things that we've said. And I got to tell you, this, when I was doing notes yesterday, I was up here for about 6 hours. And the Lord took this a direction that I did not anticipate. I didn't plan on. He shared some things with me I've never heard anybody talk about before. Actually, part of this started on Friday. But he started talking to me about some things I've never heard anybody get into. But we need to get into it because I think it will answer some questions for you. And so my point in all this is that this today, most of the time when I prepare a message, I kind of have an idea of where it's going through the week. I kind of know where God's headed, but this one just kind of took me in a direction I did not plan on at all. So, John chapter 8, verse 30, pardon me, says, and as he spake these words, many believed on him, talking about Jesus. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As we've talked about with that word continue, where he said, if you continue in my word, that word continue in the Greek is the word meno, M-E-N-O, and it means to continue. It means to be constant. It means to be steady. It means to be consistent. It means to be the same. It means don't quit. So if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, a lot of times that phrase is used, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, the truth about what? Well, basically two things. Number one, you'll know the truth about God. And number two, as you begin to know the truth about God, you'll begin to know the truth about yourself. Isn't that right, Carl? You'll begin to know the truth about yourself. Many, many years ago, in fact, Cindy and I hadn't even been married but just a couple of months because we were still in our apartment in San Angelo. And I remember sitting at my desk in my bedroom, and I had started a study of man, spirit, soul, and body. I had just been looking at some things along those lines. And the Lord spoke this to me, and He said, Kenneth, you will never understand yourself until you understand me first. You'll never understand yourself until you understand me first. He said, because you are made in my image and likeness. So the more you learn about God, the more you're going to learn about yourself. And it's vitally important that we begin to develop an understanding of how God thinks and how He works and how He moves. Because as we do that, not only do we understand God, but we understand ourselves. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, it's very interesting. The prophet Jeremiah said many years ago, he said, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might or strength. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this. Let him boast in this would be one translation. Actually, it is a word that also refers to dependence. And so he's saying here, hey, wise man, don't depend on your own wisdom. Mighty man, don't depend on your own strength. Rich man, don't depend on your money. But let him that glorieth, if you want to depend on something, depend on this. Let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So again, the more we begin to understand God, the more we begin to understand ourselves. So let me say once again, Jesus made this statement, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. Of course, the word discipline is involved in that. Then are you my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, go with me, please, to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, verse 22. James is going to essentially tell us the same thing, but he's going to use a little different words. Verse 22 says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway or immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Well, what did Jesus say? You'll know the truth, and truth will make you free. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. Exact same Greek word. Meno. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, we talked last week, I'm just going to go over this very quickly. We talked about last week the the Old Testament priesthood, we talked about the laver. You remember the laver? The lavers in the Old Testament was one of the articles of furniture in the tabernacle. Big, huge basin of water. And I'll just go over these scriptures because we looked at them last week. But Moses received instruction to build the laver in Exodus chapter 30, verses 18 through 20. And he said, "Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, it had legs on it, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat." And we talked about this last week, that before the priest could go into the tabernacle to do his ministry and do his job, he first of all had to go to the brazen altar and make a sacrifice. Then he went to the laver. And as he went to the laver, he would wash his hands and his feet. Verse 20 says, "When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord." Now, one of the things about the laver here, we just read in James that the word is compared to a mirror. We looked last week at Exodus 38:8. Talked about how the laver was made. Said, "And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." So he would make the sacrifice at the brazen altar, then he would go to the laver, and as he approached the laver, since those things were, that thing was made out of mirrors, okay? And as he approached that laver, he would begin to see his reflection in that laver. Then he could look in the water and see his reflection, and he would wash his hands and his feet. And of course, we talked about that that is a picture of exactly what James is talking about. We are washed, we are cleansed through the Word. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." And all the wives said, "Amen." Valentine's Day's coming. You got 7 days. That is a woman's holiday, so just settle it. It is a woman's holiday, so just buck up, little camper. All right. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it," watch, "that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." I don't know why I'm thinking of this, but I keep thinking about, I can't figure out why women like chocolate strawberries. I don't know why I'm thinking that. Anyway. See what I'm saying? Ooh, ooh. Okay.
We like roses too.
Keep talking. Keep talking, Mama. All right. The washing of the water of the Word in the mirror of the Word. Now, this is not the only place that the Word of God is called a mirror. I think it's interesting that James said here, verse 23, he said he sees his natural face in a glass. Now, we talked about last week that when the priests would approach the laver, they actually had a dual picture because they could see their flesh, but they also were in priestly garments. So there's actually a dual picture there. And this is what James is talking about. You and I both know that when you go to the Word, you're going to see things that need to be fixed. You're going to see things that need to be corrected. You're going to see your natural face. You're going to see your ugly flesh self. But that's not the only picture you should see. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 now. I'm going somewhere with this. I'm just kind of cruising right now, so stay with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's that word liberty, freedom. Actually, that word liberty is the same word translated boldness in the New Testament, and it literally means liberty of speech. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So when you look in the mirror of the Word, you not only see areas that need to be fixed. If that's all you see, then your vision is askewed, because that is not the only picture that the Word is to paint to you. Not only are you to see areas that need to be fixed, but you also should see areas of where the Lord wants to take you. You begin to see your potential in God. You begin to see what you could become in God. And as you begin to see it, as you continually look at it, it says here that we are transformed from glory to glory. Now, I was sitting back there at the table working on my notes, and the Lord dropped this into my spirit. And I was thinking about looking in the mirror, and then the Lord just dropped this. I just saw this in my spirit. How many of you have ever put together a puzzle? I mean, you got one of those 1,000-piece jobs. You know, maybe you got stuck at grandma's house and you're having to put a puzzle together or something. Well, when you take that 1,000-piece puzzle or whatever it is and you pour it out on the table and you spread all the pieces around, one of the first things you want to have in front of you is what? You want that box lid sitting right there, because all of those pieces sitting on that table, if you put it together properly, it will look exactly like that picture on the box. Isn't that right? And so as you put that picture together, as you put that puzzle together and you're looking at pieces and you're separating them and you're putting things in order and you're looking for the border pieces and all the stuff you're supposed to do, you are constantly looking at those pieces and then referring back to that box. You're looking at the pieces, you're looking at the box. You're looking at the pieces, you're looking at the box. And as you continue to look at the puzzle pieces, you begin to get an idea of where the pieces go. And when the Lord dropped that into my spirit, He said every single believer, when they begin to look into the Word, He said the Word is like the lid of that puzzle box. You begin to see this is how it should be. And every single one of us, as we begin to look into the Word, the picture on that puzzle box is a picture of Jesus. You with me? And you begin to look at that puzzle box, and you see the picture of Jesus in the Word. Then you look at all of those pieces of the puzzle on the table, and all of the pieces of the puzzle on that table represent the different areas of your life. And basically, discipleship is the picture of the person putting the puzzle together. He's looking at all these puzzle pieces of his life, but he sees in front of him what his life is to become, what the picture should look like, and so he gets busy putting his life together one piece at a time so that he can become like what's on the box. He can produce like what's on the box. And it may be a situation where you got puzzle pieces scattered from one end to the other. But as you keep looking at the box, and there may be pieces of the puzzle that you look at it, you think, dear God, I can't figure out where that goes. But you keep looking at it, you keep working with it, maybe you lay that piece aside for a while and work on this other side of the puzzle over here, and as you gradually put the pieces of your life together according to the pattern that is set in front of you, it begins to make sense what your life is to become. That really is a picture of discipleship. And every single one of us are working on a daily basis. Those of us that have made the commitment. And let me tell you, this is the beginning of discipleship right here. The beginning of discipleship is where you make the decision at some point in your life, I am going to live by this and I'm going to make this work in my life somehow. That's where it starts. You just open the box and set up the lid. I mean, that's the beginning. And so you go to work and you start putting the pieces of the puzzle together. Now, notice this. I'll remind you of what Jesus said, John 8, 31-32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him. Now watch this. Notice how many times the word "you" is used. Watch. If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Four different times. Is that right? I think that's right. Four different times the word "you" is used in that scripture. Now, like we've already talked about, becoming a disciple is always a self-imposed discipline. Nobody can make you a disciple. They may make you come to church, but nobody can make you a disciple. That is a self-imposed discipline. You have to make that choice. And anytime a person is trying to make another person a disciple, you're going to end up with control, manipulation, and witchcraft at some point. It's inevitable. So this is a self-imposed discipline. You have to make the decision. You have to make that choice. But once you make the decision that you're going to be a disciple, what happens is the ministry of the Holy Spirit begins to be made available to you. And He will show you how, He will show you where, He will show you why the pieces of the puzzle of your life fit together the way that they do. And not everybody's going to put their puzzle together the same way. Are you listening? Now what happens, and if you've ever put together a puzzle, you've experienced this, but this is an excellent illustration of Revelation. Lord's showing me all this sitting back there at the table. You're sitting there, and you're looking at a piece of the puzzle, and it's the weirdest looking thing. I mean, it's a weird shape. It's got weird colors. It's got some lines on it. It's got this and that and the other. And you're trying to figure out, what in the world is that? Where does that go? And then, all of a sudden, you see it. Ah, these colors match here. As lines line up over. Oh, that goes right there. That's what the Holy Spirit is there to do. That's called revelation. And what He does is He'll show you areas of your life and He'll show you where things need to line up. And you go, oh, But what he does, he will not put the peace in there for you. What he does, he is there to lead, guide, direct. He is your helper, your comforter, your standby, your power, all of these things. But he will put the piece of the puzzle in your hand, and you have to put it into place. We co-labor together with God. Now, one of the things you need to realize is that when the Holy Spirit begins to show you this piece of your life needs to go over here, he's bringing you into divine order. He will put that piece in your hand, and you still have the option. I don't want that piece over there. I want it over there. And the Holy Ghost says, it don't fit over there. Darling, put it right here. No, I don't want it there. I want it. It doesn't fit there. Yes, it will. Give me a hammer. Yeah, give me some scissors. You've done this, haven't you, Kelly? Give me some scissors. I'll make that sucker fit. Bam, 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 bam. And you know what happens? Holy Ghost is still there. But he'll just back off and say, get after it, hoss. It's your life. But at some point, if you're going to listen to the Spirit of God and hear the Spirit of God, get back into obedience and put that piece of the puzzle where he said put it. Amen? So ultimately, you have the authority. Ultimately, you have the choice. And basically, a disciple, and we've already talked about this, a disciple is basically one who has totally dedicated himself to put that puzzle together, and by the time he's done, make it look like what's on the box lid. And do his best to paint a picture of Jesus. Now, let's talk about looking at the box lid for a little bit. Go with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Thank you, Lord. Verse 23. Jesus is teaching the parable of the sower. Verse 23, he said this, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 24, and he said unto them, take heed what you hear. For with what measure ye meet. I want you to take note of that phrase. We're going to look at it in the Amplified in just a second. For with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. Take note of that phrase. It shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he hath. Well, verse 25 says, for he that has, to him shall be given. Has what? Ears to hear. Exactly. To him that has ears to hear, to him shall be given. And he that has not ears to hear, from him shall be taken, even that which he has. Now, again, verse 24 says, with what measure you measure, it shall be measured to you. Look at it in the Amplified. Verse 23 says, if any man has ears to hear, let him be listening, let him perceive and comprehend. Verse 24, watch. He said to them, be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to you who hear. Now, again, the Amplified brings out and uses the word measure. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you. Now, when you're putting this puzzle together, you're looking at the box lid, you got all these pieces that you're putting together one piece at a time, you are constantly making a comparison. You looking at the box lid, you looking at the puzzle. Looking at the box lid, you looking at the puzzle. You're constantly making a comparison between how things are on the table versus the finished product. Right?
Sorry, I didn't
get that. That is the dumbest computer. It does that to me every week. All right. Made me lose my train of thought. You are making a comparison. In essence, what you are doing is measuring. You're measuring where your life is right at that moment versus where it's supposed to be. And you look at the box lid, you look at the puzzle. You look at the box lid, you look at the puzzle, so that you can continually press and move toward the finished product one piece at a time. Right? But in essence, you are taking measure. Now, it's important that you realize measurement is very important where discipleship is concerned. And let me say this to you. Discipleship is a process. Thou shalt never arrive. Okay? It's a continual process. It's a continual growth, continual learning, continual development. But now notice, he said here, again in verse 24, take heed what you hear, with what measure you measure, it shall be measured back to you. Well, what is measured back to you? There's two things that I want to bring out, and here's where we're going to kind of branch off a little bit. There are two things that are measured back to you. When you're looking at the pieces of your life, you're looking at the box lid, which is the Word. You're looking at the Word. You're looking at your life. You're looking at the Word. You're looking at your life. You're listening to the Spirit of God. Again, the Amplified. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to you. One of the things that you find out as you go through this process of putting the puzzle together is how the kingdom of God works. This is important. You find out how the kingdom of God works. Illustration. Back in the 1970s, Boeing built the 747. When they came out with the 747, a lot of the executives at Boeing were very, very concerned about somebody stealing one of their airplanes and copying it and then underselling Boeing. And that is exactly what the Chinese did. What they did, they got hold of a 747, took it to China, and started reverse engineering. They took the thing apart piece by piece by piece by piece by piece and started copying the parts, because what they were going to do was manufacture a 747, a Chinese version, that would undercut and undersell Boeing and take all of Boeing's business. And the executives were really, I mean, they were absolutely terrified. And like I said, China did this, and they were absolutely terrified that they were going to be undercut by China. And, of course, this was back in the 70s. This was BI, before internet, and it was a whole lot easier to keep secrets. So anyway, they're all been out of shape. What are we going to do? Man, the Chinese have got one of our planes. Oh, dear God, what's going to happen? The scientists came into the executive meeting in Boeing and said, don't worry about it. We've been doing this a long time. They had already come out with the 707 and the 727. Now they got the 747. They said, we studied and worked and figured out how to put something that big in the air. And they said, there are laws governing aerodynamics that you need to know to make a 747 fly, and the Chinese don't know those laws. That's kind of like when we went on that cruise a couple of years ago. You ever go on a cruise? We went down there to the docks in Galveston, and I looked at those ships and I thought, you can't make that much metal float. But they do. Now, how did they do that? Because they know the laws that make it work. And they can make a ship that'll easily house 4,000 people with no problem and put that thing out on the water and it floats. Like a little kid with floaties, that sucker will float. But the same thing was true with the 747. There are certain laws that Boeing had learned through trial and error that was necessary to make that 747 get off the ground. The Chinese got that 747 over there, broke that thing down, copied all the parts, put a 747 together, and that thing would not fly. They couldn't get it off the ground. Now, what was the deal? Here's an exact duplicate of the airplane, and it won't fly. They did not take into account the laws behind the mechanics. You follow me? Now, when you start looking at that puzzle box, and you start putting the pieces of your life together according to the Word, according to what you see, you begin to find out how the laws of the kingdom work. When you begin to find out how the laws of the kingdom work, then you can produce something genuine that will fly. There are people, and the Lord said this to me over 30 years ago. There is a lot of imitation faith in the church. There's a lot of people that know the mechanics. They can copy the parts. They've heard just enough teaching to be dangerous. They've heard just enough teaching to make something that won't fly. They've heard just enough teaching to screw things up royally. They heard enough about believing and confessing. Believing and confessing. Believing and confessing. Yes, that's part of the mechanics of faith. But I want to tell you something. When you start putting your life together as a disciple and you begin to learn the laws of the kingdom that make all that work, you begin to realize that faith is much more than just a mechanical confession coming out of your mouth. Walking and living by faith is walking with God on a daily basis. Are you listening to me? And you begin to learn the laws of the kingdom, and it gets very personal, and it gets very real, and you begin to find out how things work. Now, one of the things, again, he said it will be measured to you. One of the things that is measured to you is how the kingdom works. The second thing that is measured to you is authority. How much time have I got? Okay. It's vital you understand that there are levels of authority in the Spirit. Authority is measured. And the way the Lord put this to me yesterday, listen to me carefully. Every time you are looking at that puzzle box, you're looking at the Word, every single time you take a piece of the puzzle and you find where another piece fits, your spiritual authority increases. Are you listening? Not only do you find out the laws of the kingdom, but your spiritual authority begins to increase. Now, let me use as an example the name of Jesus. I've heard teaching, so have you, taught it myself, and it is a truth. All authority has been invested into the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus said that when he was raised from the dead. Matthew 28:18. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And then he turned around and gave his name to the church and said, go make disciples in my name. Right? Here's the thinking. All authority has been invested in the name of Jesus. Absolutely true. We have been given the name of Jesus. Absolutely true. Therefore, I have all authority. In one way, absolutely true. In another way, absolutely not. Does this mess with your theology? Hope it does at least make you think. Now, you have, listen to me carefully, you have all authority in that name. But you don't have the right to use all of the authority in that name. This messing you up? Let me illustrate. Okay? Well, now, wait a minute, brother. We have all authority in the name of Jesus. Okay, I know that. Taught it myself. Well, now, wait a minute, brother. Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Absolutely. Well, whatsoever's whatsoever. Bless God, I've got all authority. Illustration. Kelly and Johnny come up and clean the church on occasion. They do a fabulous job. We were at Walmart the other day, and Cindy texted Kelly and said, what kind of supplies do we need here at the church? Cleaning stuff, paper towels. Well, why did she text Kelly? Because Kelly would know they're the ones that clean the church. Johnny works for Kelly, by the way, just so you know. She's the boss. She is the boss. Yeah, he's contract labor. And I'm not going there. But let's say, let me give you an illustration. Let's say Kelly's up here, Cindy's up here. Now, the church has a debit card for the checking account. For the church. And just for convenience. Let's say Cindy hands Kelly the debit card. That's a scary thought. Hands Kelly the debit card and says, Kelly, here's the debit card. Go up here to Family Dollar. Get whatever we need for the church. And when you get the ticket, here's the code for the debit card. When you get the ticket, just sign my name. We're cool. So Kelly leaves. And she's gone. And she's gone. She's gone. Now you can be from here to Family Dollar in 2 minutes or less. Then Kelly comes back. And she's driving a new car. She went down to the dealership and used that card and bought a car in our name. On the church debit card. Yeah. Kelly, why did you go buy a car with that card? Well, you gave me the card. You said I have your name and get whatever I need. I need a new car. She didn't have the authority to do that. She had the card. She had the right to use the name. But she went beyond the boundaries. See, now what Cindy said was, whatever you need, go get it. She took it. Go buy a house and a car. No, Cindy was talking about air freshener and Fabuloso. You see that illustration? Yes, we have all authority in the name, but we don't have the right to use all of that authority. That is a progression. Now, I'm not saying this to get you into doubt and unbelief. I'm trying to answer some questions here. Let me give you an illustration from the Word. We may have to go to a second CD. Super Bowl doesn't start till later. They don't care. We'll pass out crackers and water. And go with me to Matthew chapter 8. No, I'm going to do my best to get it all on one CD. I always do. Matthew chapter 8. Let's illustrate it this way. Verse 5. Says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Now, for those of you that don't know, a centurion was a rank of commander in the Roman army. A centurion was a Roman soldier that had 100 soldiers under him. Okay. There came a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now look at verse 9. For I am a man under authority. Whose authority was he under? Ultimately, Caesar. I am a man under Caesar's authority. Now, for that part of the world, for Europe, throughout the Roman Empire, the name of Caesar carried all authority. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Well, let's just keep reading. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, everything that man did, he did under Caesar's authority. Everything that man did, he did in the name of Caesar. Right? He was Caesar's representative. But when it came to using the authority of the name of Caesar, his authority was limited to what? Those 100 soldiers under his command. Just because he had that name and he was a representative of Caesar did not mean he had equal authority with Caesar. Do you understand that? Now, Jesus said, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. You know one of the things that made this man's faith great? He knew where his boundaries were. He was a man under authority, but he also knew where he had authority, and his authority extended to those 100 soldiers. He knew where his boundaries were. Here's the thing. As you continue to put the pieces of your life together, looking at that lid, box lid, looking at the Word, as you put those pieces in place, your boundaries expand. You follow that? The more you grow, the more you know, the more authority you have. Right? One of the biggest problems we have in the body of Christ is people trying to use the authority of the name of Jesus beyond their boundary. And because we have been taught all authorities in that name, we've been given that name, therefore I have all authority. Since we have been taught that, we've come to a place that for many people, they become very flippant about the name of Jesus. And a lot of people actually try to use the name of Jesus like some sort of a charm or a talisman. And that's not what this is about at all. But you've got people that are very, very flippant. Well, I just say in the name of Jesus. Did you have the authority to say that? Some people just, this just runs me up the wall. Some people say, well, I tell you one thing, I just prophesy in the name of Jesus. Oh, you're on dangerous ground, sister. You don't play with that. You don't throw that around. And people that are very flippant about just saying anything they want to say and tagging in the name of Jesus on it, my personal opinion, particularly after looking at it, I personally believe that they are breaking the commandment which says, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't try and use that name where you don't have authority. It's a dangerous thing. See, taking the name of the Lord in vain is not just cussing or saying GD. It's a misunderstanding of how spiritual authority works and how that name works. Let me show you an instance of where the name of Jesus didn't work and why. Would you be interested in that? All right, let's run some references. You ready? You're right there in Matthew 8. Look at Matthew 10. Here we go. Matthew 10, verse 1. Says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave unto them a power, literal Greek authority, against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. How did he give them that authority? Any clue? Well, later on, Jesus commissioned not only the 12, he also commissioned... I didn't put it in there. He also commissioned 72 others. I'll just give it to you. Luke 10:17. He commissioned 72 to go preach the gospel, sent them out by twos. And when they came back, listen, says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through your name. So how did Jesus give them authority? Gave them his name, right? Okay. You're right there in Matthew 10. Now here's a very deep question. Does chapter 17 come before chapter 10 or after? After. So let's go to Matthew 17. What I want to do, and I want you to bear with me on this because I want you to get the full picture. We're going to read an incident here that took place and I want to read it out of all three Gospels because I want you to get a picture of what actually happened. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. Says, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Now I wonder what they were trying to use to cure him. Name of Jesus, right? Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. I want you to take note of that word, perverse. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Jesus rebuked the demon and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. All right, hang on. Stick a marker or something in that in Matthew 17 because we're going to come back to it. Go with me to Mark chapter 9. Don't lose Matthew 17. We're going to look at three references here. I want you to get the full picture. They're all trying to cast the demon out of this kid. Verse 14. Mark 9, 14. Says, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with him. So now we got something added to here. We got the disciples trying to cast the devil out of this kid. And now we got the Pharisees involved. What are you doing? Who do you think you are? Why are you doing that? Why are you using that name? Why are you doing that? What? They're in the big middle trying to stir up a hornet's nest. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him, and he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and that they should cast him out, and they could not. There's a little bit of blame going on there. Yeah, Jesus, I brought him to your ministry team. They couldn't do nothing. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. So you got this kid wallowing in the dirt, screaming, throwing a fit. You got the Pharisees, yeah, and in the background. You got all of them trying to cast out this demon. I want to show you something about deliverance. This will help you. They brought him unto him, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. He's screaming, he's hollering, he's foaming. I want you to watch this. This is so awesome. He asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft time it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch many said he's dead. Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? He said unto them, this can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now, we got several elements added in here. Here's this, we got this kid wallowing in the dirt and screaming and hollering and foaming, and all these disciples are trying to rebuke and cast out in the name of Jesus. And the Pharisees are standing over here going, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? And the father's over there, oh God, help my unbelief, help my unbelief, help my unbelief. Okay. So this kid's throwing a fit, and he starts just wallowing and foaming in the dirt. Jesus, now watch this. Jesus does not pay that kid one bit of attention. He just turns to the father and says, how long has he been like that? That's a key. Don't ever give demonic manifestations attention. Spirits like attention. And part of what he was trying to do, see, the response of this father, oh, I believe, help me, I believe. What's the problem? Everybody out there's being moved by that demonic display. We got a circus going, y'all. Now hold your place there and go to Luke 9. Verse 37. Says, and it came to pass, Luke chapter 9, verse 37. Says, and it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child, and lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, then he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, take note of that again, perverse. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was a-coming, the devil threw him down and tear him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone wanted all the things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him anything. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. Now there's the other factor. You got pandemonium going here. You got this kid throwing a fit in the dirt. You got each one of the disciples trying to cast him out. You got the Pharisees throwing a fit. What are you doing? Who do you think you are? What gives you the right to do this? I mean, they're going cuckoo. And then it says there was a dispute over who was the greatest. Let me tell you what was going on with the disciples. In the midst of all this, they got into a competition. Matthew would, in the name of Jesus, come out of him. Nothing happened. Bartholomew's, or you know, Nathaniel, somebody, get out of the way. Let me show you how to do this. Then we just go down the line. So now we got competition. We got demonic manifestation. We got religious spirits. We got a father that's going crazy and a demon-possessed kid that's not being delivered. And they're using the name of Jesus. Why didn't it work? Does Jesus' name have all authority? Did they cast out devils with that name? Back up to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, 14. They're all screaming the name of Jesus. They're all throwing a fit. Verse 14 says, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's lunatic, sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Now he's not saying that to the crowd. He's speaking that to those disciples. Bring him hither to me. Jesus rebuked the devil. He departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. That's the reason. For verily of a truth, I say unto you, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, or remove hence the under place it should remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this goeth kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now, what did he call them? Perverse. Proverbs 15:4 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. What was going on? They were screaming the name of Jesus. They were going through all the religious rigmarole, and nothing was happening. Jesus said, that thing didn't leave because of your unbelief. What should have happened? How does faith come? Hearing and hearing by the word. If one of those disciples would have backed off. See, every one of them had got caught up in all of this rigmarole. If one would have just backed off and said, Father, what do I have the authority to say? We got to get this kid delivered. Shut everything else out. Back off. Quit throwing your little name of Jesus formula out there. Back off. Jesus said, I don't say anything when I hear my Father say it. Back off. What do I need to say here, Lord? And he would have heard from heaven. Okay, boys, I've heard from heaven. Bam! We'd have got it done. You see the difference? Nobody got within the parameters of their authority. Okay? Now, the key, the more you put the pieces of your life together, the more those parameters will expand. But the key here is don't wait till you got some demon-possessed kid foaming at the mouth before you start looking for your promise box. Amen. Be prepared. Then you'll know where your parameters are. I was thinking about this. The Lord brought this to my attention. Back in the mid-80s, Cindy had gone to a women's meeting in Tulsa. It was cold. It was snowy. It was icy. And she and three other women in the car were going down the freeway. The lady was driving, wasn't paying attention, and was running up the tail end of a snowplow or something, you know, big old piece of machinery, and there wasn't no place and no room to stop. They were on snow and ice. And it just came out of Cindy's mouth, "Jesus!" And she said, the car didn't swerve. The woman didn't go in the other lane. She just said, one minute we were headed into the back end of that dozer, the next minute we were on the other side in the same lane. How'd that happen? I don't know. Angel picked it up, moved it. I don't know. I don't have a clue. But she was already prepared. And when she said Jesus, she wasn't saying it as a cuss word. Oh, Jesus! it was coming up out of her spirit. She needed deliverance right now. Jesus! God brought deliverance. All right, here's the key. How do you know your parameters? How do you know when you're really saying something that will be spiritually impacting in the name of Jesus and when you just mouthing? How do you know the difference? When you are within the parameters of your authority, the mark of faith will always be peace. And when you are speaking with the authority of God and you are speaking within the parameters of your spiritual authority, you will say it, you will declare it, and you will know. I don't care if we got a wallering kid foaming in the dirt. I don't care if we got religious spirits screaming. I don't care if somebody else is throwing a fit. This is the way it's going to be. I have peace. I have peace. Authority and discipleship. Amen. Well, did you learn anything? All right. I want to receive communion this morning once again. Carl, come on up here, brother, and pass this out, please, sir. And I want to approach this from a little different standpoint this morning. I know it's nearly 12:15, but we actually got out of here way sooner than I thought we would. Thank you, Lord. Lord is good. I normally just read the first few verses, but I'm going to read down into this a little bit because I want to say this or partake of the communion table from a little different standpoint. Verse 23, Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or observe the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, don't read that wrong, because what it says in the literal Greek text is, don't partake of this in an unworthy manner. In other words, don't, like we were talking about the name of Jesus, don't be flippant about this. He's not saying if you don't drink this in the right attitude, you're going to hell. No, he's saying do this understanding that the importance of what you're doing. Don't be flippant about it. Don't partake of it in an unworthy manner. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Who's the condemner? Satan. Don't be flippant about this, or you place yourself outside the parameters of your authority. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. But when we are judged, we are corrected of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. In other words, I want to use the communion table this morning as a means, and we don't partake of the communion every Sunday, but just as the Lord directs. It just so happens He's been directing practically every Sunday for a while. But I want you to partake of this communion table and begin to ask and seek the Lord, what are the parameters of my authority? And He'll begin to show you. He'll begin to show you. So, let's go back to verse 23 and read. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. Father, we thank You for the sacrifice of Jesus. The Word says that we are sanctified by the offering of the body of the Lord Jesus. And so we partake of this element of the bread that represents the body. It represents revelation. It represents prosperity. It represents healing. And so we come before You and we receive the benefits of the bread this morning. And in particular, we receive, we ask You for revelation to show us the parameters of our authority. Show us where we fit, where we belong. Show us the pieces of the puzzle and where they need to go. We receive it. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat together. Verse 25 says, after the same manner also, He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. Father, we come before You and we thank You for the shedding of the blood of Jesus. Wherever we've missed it, wherever we've blown it, we ask for Your forgiveness, for Your cleansing. We thank God that Your Word says Your mercies are new every morning. And so we receive Your mercy, we receive Your cleansing. We thank You that You're showing us where to put the pieces of the puzzle back together. We receive it, we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's drink together. Father, I come before You, and I bless Your people in the name of the Lord Jesus. I pray over the tithes and the offerings of Your people. I release the blessing of God upon them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I thank You, Father, that You are multiplying seed sown. You are multiplying back to them in every area of their life, spirit, soul, body, socially, financially, growth, and increase. In the name of Jesus, we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.